The title is On Our Behalf, something that is done for us, something that we can't do ourselves. As we embark on this message, join me in prayer. Loving Father, God, we thank you for a gorgeous day, a beauty of the fall season. God, for your protection, your blessing in allowing us to come together and for you to be here with us. God, I ask that you would speak your word and that we could hear individually what you have prepared for us. God, this is your message, and I just pray that you give it in whatever manner you do, in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I've been thinking a lot about different things that has been done on my behalf. I'm a recipient of many gifts of people of doing things. But we're going to talk a little bit about today that may sound very familiar because it's kind of a, I won't say repetition, but it's a remembering kind of what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. And Hebrews has continued this theme. I think it's something that he wants us to think about. So as we begin, I know this was referenced in the intro, the story of the woman dropping her last coins into the temple treasury. It comes from Mark 12, verses 38 through 44. So I'll pick it up in 38. I want to read that. Think about the imagery of this. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in marketplaces and having the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets." We've been around folks like that, that they want to be seen for what they perceive themselves to be. "They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." In verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowds putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." And I know we've heard that and read that many times, but today I want to throw in something that maybe you haven't thought of. I know I hadn't. The widow woman laid down her all when she gave her last cent. Okay. But we see in this a living parable of the Messiah who also gave up everything by laying down his life for all. And I never really thought about that imagery of she gave everything, but so did Jesus. She gave money to cover temple expenses. He gave his life to cover all of our sins. There is a high priest who intercedes for us. Jesus was investing all of heaven's resources in his human existence for all of us, on behalf of us, for us. Jesus offered himself once. His offering was totally sufficient. Jesus put away sin once and for all. It is done. We don't have to worry. It's completed. As we go through that, we've talked about it the last couple of weeks. Do you believe that it is done? That Jesus has put away your sin? Today's text comes from Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 28. We see four realities given to us. The first one, Christ in heaven interceding for us on our behalf. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made of human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Jesus is actively at work, interceding, interviewing constantly, intervening constantly for us. He knows your circumstances. He knows your challenges. And he also knows what needs you have and seeks our best in each situation. We're not forgotten. He knows. He's aware. Do we take time to express our gratitude to Jesus? Is that part of our daily prayer? Or do we sometimes forget and just take it for granted? We're human, and I think we pretty much would have somewhat the same answer. The second reality is Christ's priestly work is once for all. Nor was it to offer himself again and again as the high priest entered the heavenly place year after year with blood that is not his own. For then he would have to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. And we've talked about that last week and the week before, how the high priest had to go in and give an offering for himself before he even gave an offering for the people. And it was animal blood. It wasn't human. But when Jesus changed all of that, but as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. Think about this reality. Once for billions of people. All people. His sacrifice had that much magnitude. He didn't have to come and suffer again and again. He didn't have to give that same sacrifice. Once was it. It was such a pure and perfect sacrifice. The whole concept of a bloody sacrifice and barbaric rituals, especially here in the West, seem kind of outdated or unreal. I know that probably in the East it still occurs, in the Middle East, in some of the cultures, but it's not something we hear of much at all here in the West. How often are people used as a scapegoat? People are thrown under the bus, as we use today's verbiage. Someone has to be blamed. In Jesus, this insane cycle of sacrificing one another for the sake of our own consciences has come to an end. If you question whether you see the blame game, all you have to do is watch the news. All you have to do is listen to all of the rhetoric that is going on now. Somebody's at fault because this didn't occur or this did occur. And who can we blame for why it turned out the way it did? Why are we so quick to find somebody to throw under the bus? Why do we have to be that way? Jesus has set us free to live in his freedom, to love and worship the Father. Set us free to live. He is actively alive and well and very involved in your lives. Is this freedom scary? Is it frightening to have that kind of freedom in to love and worship the Father? Is it too good to be true? And there are some that would tell you, no, I don't believe that. That's too good. I can't accept that. Why? Jesus came once and for all, and we're all part of the all. We're people that he came and paid the price for us. The arrival of Jesus and his self-offering usher in the end of the age. Jesus has done everything necessary for our salvation. Do you believe that? Do you experience that a little at a time? Thinking about the arrival of Jesus and his self-offering, his once and for all. The fourth reality, Christ is returning. Probably the most powerful image for me has been working with the Bible Club over the last 3 years. And I know the first time I said this, I was taken back by the reaction of the kids. But as I have said this numerous times over the past 3 years, because I will look right at the kids, maybe in a lesson that I'm working with or conducting, we go through, you know, he came, he lived, he died, he's resurrected, he went back to heaven. And they're all okay with that. That's something that they've learned in Sunday school. That's something they've been taught. But I always tack on, and he's coming back. And there is an incredible expression on those kids. He is coming back. The last time I did that, there was more of a, yeah, I can't wait. You could just see the expression. He is coming back. Are we excited? Do we think about Jesus returning with his kingdom to this earth? I can get really pumped up about that and think about what that'll look like, what that'll be like. Some of the nonsense that's out there is all gone. It will not be around. And Jesus, when he returns, changes everything. He's already changed it by giving up his life for our sins. They're gone. We haven't maybe lived in the reality of what that fully looks like, but it's reality. It's real. Those sins are gone. In verse 27, and just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that, the judgment. Verse 28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. The word will. He will come back. It's not a question. It's not a maybe. It's okay. He will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but save those who are eagerly waiting for him. I pose the question again, do you look forward to that day? Is that just kind of an ethereal thing that is hanging out there? Or do you look forward and believe it's going to happen? Watching those kids from K through 5, the light bulb comes on. Do they know what that's all going to look like? No, but they're excited that it's going to happen. Are we excited that it's going to happen? Are we praying and asking God, send Jesus back, please? We know it's going to happen. Is it going to happen in my lifetime? I don't know. It could. Will it? I don't know. Does it matter? No, he is coming back. In the perfect time. This final stage will not be about judgment. When he comes back to return to this earth, it's not about judging our sins. They're gone. He has already dealt with sin with his first coming. His second coming is about salvation. for those who are eagerly waiting for him. Eagerly waiting could be a strong desire, remain in readiness, anticipation. For those who are anticipating his return, can't wait. What's that going to look like? What's going to be different? In this present evil age, let's be about eagerly waiting. Let's anticipate Jesus's return, looking forward to it, wondering what that might be, but it will always, because it's of God, we know it will be good. It will be positive. This next week and beyond, I know I've been throwing these at the end of the message the last few weeks, but I do ask you, as you go through this week and beyond, it's not just a week's assignment type thing and then you pass and you're done. This is an ongoing thing. This week and beyond, talk to God about any fears you have. Every one of us has something buried deep that is a fear that we carry around that we don't have to. Talk to God about our doubts, our shame. Maybe there's something that's in our past that it's just there. No one really is aware of it but you. And you're ashamed to even admit that it's there. Talk to God. Work it out. Let him deal with it. Talk to God about guilt you are dealing with. Maybe you're feeling guilty and dealing with something that you don't have to. He is forgiven and forgotten. Trust him. And ask him to help you leave it at the cross. I know some of the retreats that I've been on, they would have little pieces of paper and you could write whatever it was you wanted to leave at the cross, if you will. And it would be put on this notepad, or the sticky note, and pinned to the cross. And that night, those that were in charge of the evening would gather all of those sticky notes. Didn't read them. Put them all in a bucket. And they were burned. They're gone. They're ash. You can't read ash. You can't look at the ash and say, oh, but the imagery is you've left it at God's cross, at the cross of Jesus Christ, and he's dealt with your whatever you've written down. Can you trust him enough to not keep bringing it back up? Ask Jesus to understand who he is and what he has done for you. As long as we live, and if we daily seek to understand Jesus and what he's done, we will never fully cover how much that is, but we will grow in that understanding and that appreciation if we talk to him. Ask Jesus to provide opportunities to share the good news about Jesus and his once for all sacrifice. We've called those divine moments where you, I don't know, maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's somebody in a parking lot, somebody at a work. I don't know. Could be sitting in a restaurant. And God provides you with a divine moment to share your belief in Jesus. And you go, that's kind of hard to do. It is. It's not easy. But it's not you on a street corner. It's you just sharing life. One of the things that I most appreciated about yesterday's celebration of life, there were scriptures given And they weren't scriptures that you're commanded to do and believe and go forth, but it was reflective of what the gentleman that had passed believed. These were his beliefs. I know probably one of the most impactful services I was at this year, a father sharing his son's life. And repeatedly, over and over, this is maybe not what my son believed, but this is what I believe. This is what he believed in some things. This is for you to decide in your conversation with God. What do you believe? Are you willing to share what you believe? And you go, well, I don't have the opportunities. Ask for them. Ask God to give you those opportunities. And when they're there, that you step into it. You're not going to lambast people. Give them something that leaves them wanting more. That's all in those divine moments that maybe there's time for or they're willing to hear. Leave them with a desire to maybe come back and find you or maybe find someone to help them, but to realize that Jesus is knocking on their door. Maybe you are the one that gets to help with that. You know, the concept of, and this has kind of been something I've been thinking about with our Bible Club kids, we're planting seeds. God is planting seeds. He's using us. Will we see those seeds mature? I don't know. Is it important that I see what those seeds of maturing look like? Well, it'd be kind of nice. I mean, it's always fun to see those positive things. But it doesn't matter if Jesus is the one taking care and those seeds are sprouting and they're growing. I know maybe some of you have had people from your past that maybe when you were a young adult, you were pouring into someone. Years later, they are so grateful. I'm going to try and leave this as vague as possible. From a youth camp that we went to for many, many years, my wife and I took different youth as well. There was a young man there, and his twin sister were kids at the youth camp going through the program. They were receiving those seeds. Those seeds went into them. But when they effectively aged out, 18, 19 years of age, they went out and lived their life the way they chose. The young man went through a stint in the military, was injured severely, and was left early his military career with a physical restrictions. He was injured. Well, that injury led to a habit of drugs because of the pain. That led down a very deep and dark hole. He was in prison, serving time, got a lot of things hanging out there. And he started to remember some of what he had been taught at this camp, at the youth camp. And he went through quite a transformation. A few weeks ago, he was baptized in church. He is a transformed. He can't serve in a lot of aspects of church because he's a felon, albeit he's a very wonderful young man that could do many wonderful things. But he understands those restrictions because of choices he made. Those seeds, those divine moments, we may never know. But I believe that God answers those opportunities. I look forward to seeing this young man one day because I remember him as a young person at camp. Smart, unbelievably smart, talented. And he's gone full circle from the very bottom of the barrel to his wanting to serve and be a light to so many others. So ask God for those opportunities. You all have, every one of us have gifts and talents that can be shared with someone that will really help them in their life. Let's live in the reality that Jesus is coming back for us, for all of humanity, for this world. He is coming back. Loving God, as we think about the widow that gave all she had, a parable of what Jesus came and he gave everything for us, for all of humanity. And his gift is so impactful, once was enough. Thank you for that. And we do look forward to the day that Jesus is returning. God, give us words to say in the right places at the right time in those divine moments that only you can set up. And there's sometimes we're oblivious to what we're even in the middle of, but you are using each one of us. God, let us pray to be used by you. Live life looking forward to the return of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We come now to communion, and it's something that I was listening to this week. I will read 1 Corinthians 11:23-26 in a little bit. But have you ever thought of the simplicity of communion? I mean, the fruit of the vine is in this little cup. It's in a tray. We have the bread broken and the cracker there. It's provided. It's very simple. We can walk up. We can choose to come forward. We can choose to pick up our cup and pick up the little piece of bread. We know how to eat the bread. We know how to drink the cup. That's very simple. But if we thought of the magnitude of that simplicity, what did it take for that bread to arrive at this table? And I'm not talking about some factory somewhere making the bread. What was involved in that broken bread to be on this tray? And Jesus telling us about that tray. What did it take for that little glass of the fruit of the vine in it? The magnitude of what it took to arrive at that table. And it's in imagery, and I get that. But there is both simplicity in communion, and there is deep, deep magnitude within the communion. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Break that scripture down, those few scriptures of 23-24. What steps were there? They were simple steps, but they had deep, deep meaning. Verse 25, in the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He is going to come. This refers to his second coming. He is coming back. And these steps, albeit are little simple things that we can do, almost a muscle memory of we'll walk down the aisle, we come up, and we know the routine. Do we think about what Jesus said, the magnitude of what it took for those elements to be at this table? Father, as we look to you, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice of his life, for the entirety of you, Father, Son, and Spirit, involved in that sacrifice, and for the knowledge that is shared to us, reminding us as often as we take this, we remember. God, don't let us just say the words. Let us remember. Let us think about the magnitude and the blessing of this table. God, that you would bless the elements. And as we come forward, that you would just speak to our heart, speak to our mind, that we can be so incredibly grateful and thankful for this table and for the elements that you have provided through the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God, we praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Everyone is welcome. There are no restrictions to come to the table. It's not required. It's your choice. But as you come to this table, don't go through the simplicity without thinking of the magnitude and being grateful. God, it is such a blessing, and I thank him for this opportunity. You are free to come up as you are led.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we now close our worship service. Thank you that we can come before you and praise you. Thank you for the message we have heard. Be in our thoughts, our actions after we leave here. And may we always have you in our thoughts and in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And our benediction is Philippians 4, verse 7. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ.